used to go up there once a month to just do a talk with the prisoners there, and the service was always conducted in a big double cell. It was one of your typical prison cell, Greenock's an old prison, and it was a kind of double cell. And Derek Watt, who was a prison officer that some of you may know from Greenock, he had said to me, well, we've got someone singing tonight, a chap called Gary Brotherston. I said, oh, that's fine. And this guy then sang, and he was brilliant, as you know, you've had him here. And then I spoke, and Gary came up to me and gave me a big hug, and I said, where are you from, Gary? Asking, which church are you from? He said, I'm from A Block, which was one of the prison blocks. And I didn't ask him what he was doing, but I subsequently spoke to Derek, and I said, well, what's the story with Gary? And he told me. So I followed his life with some interest. He appeared, as you may know, in Songs of Praise, and he got it in the neck for that as well. You know, the Daily Record, I think, disgracefully ran a story as well. So we pray for Gary as he goes into the ministry in the Free Church of Scotland. Free Church is the coming church in Scotland. Very interesting. You know, they're growing and they're making a real impact. I think because of the influence of David Robertson, St. Peter's Free Church of Scotland, and Dundee in particular, the home church of the very famous Robert Murray McShane. Just to give you an update on my own situation, you very kindly and thoughtfully prayed for me when I was last with you just a month ago. I had a bone scan 4 weeks ago on Friday. I still haven't heard the results of that. I then had an MRI scan on Monday. It was supposed to be last Friday, but they phoned me up to postpone it to Monday past. I was in the scanner for about 50 minutes, which is quite an interesting experience. I still haven't heard, so I still value your prayers. Waiting's not easy when you're not sure what you're going to hear. You know, someone once said to me, people can cope with good news or bad news. What they struggle to cope with is uncertainty. So we pray on. So keeping the London theme going, and enjoyed my cycle so much 12 weeks ago, I said to Jean, my wife, what about going back to London for a week? So 2 weeks ago, this very day, this very time, we were in this place here, St. Paul's Cathedral. The service was due to start at 11:30, and we were inside, and we were sitting exactly where that arrow is. And there's all the seats round about the underneath the dome, and we sat there with great expectation. It was a solemn Eucharist. I suppose a grand communion service. I certainly enjoyed the communion element of it, but the music unusually was pretty poor, and the sermon was even worse. No harm to the lady who was preaching. But the service started off, a big grand order of service hymn sheet, started off with, amongst other things, what is called a penitential prayer, or a prayer of penitence. And here is what we corporately said. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with you, our God. Now that registered with me for reasons I'll explain just in a minute. Now, feeling particularly religious that day, we also went to service later on in Westminster Abbey at 3 o'clock. Now, can I say here, it was nothing at all to do with the fact that I've always wanted to visit Westminster Abbey, but I was unprepared to pay the £22 entry fee. But when you go to a service, it's free. But to me, it's great visiting these places, but these are not dead buildings. They're living buildings where the worship of the Lord takes place. Now, this was a very grand service at 3 o'clock that day, because although it was called Evensong and it was 3 o'clock, it was, quote, celebrating the feast of the dedication of Westminster Abbey in the presence of the Lord Mayor of Westminster and the mayors of the London boroughs. And this was really quite impressive in this particular building, because the mayors of all the London boroughs were led in, you know, in the red robes with the ermine, you know, and the three-pointed hats. And in front of each one of them was a mace carrier, you know, the big ceremonial mace. And the service was conducted by the Dean of Westminster. The music was fabulous. Fabulous. Never forget the music. It was just wonderful, Westminster Abbey choir. And then the sermon was preached by, not this guy here, Rowan Williams, but was preached by the Bishop of London, who is now a lady, the Right Reverend and Right Honourable Dame Sarah Mullally, DBE, Dame of the British Empire. And twice she quoted in her message, to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Now that struck me very forcibly, because when I go away, I'm always reflecting on what I'm going to be preaching, you know, at a place. And this very forcibly came to mind of what both we prayed in the morning at St. Paul's, which incidentally is also called Eastminster and Westminster Abbey. We quoted both of these things. And what they were quoting from was from Micah. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. God has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. And both of them quoted from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. So I thought it would perhaps make sense to have a little talk on Micah. This is from a series called Walk Through the Bible Slides, and what they try to do is convey each book of the Bible, and they contain the theme of the Bible within the clip art. It's a bit like Catchphrase, you know, that program that's still on television. So this is Micah, microphone, Mike, okay, you get it, it's American, right, Micah, and it's a court scene. We have a judge, and who's in court there but the son? And the sun represents day. So the theme of Micah is day in court. Day in court. So you remember that? Day in court. Because God is putting the nation in the dock. And Micah is bringing the charges before them. And God is going to be the judge. And we'll explain who the jury are in a little while. Now Micah was an early prophet. Israel used to be a united nation, but it was then split between Israel in the north and Judea in the south. And Micah was an early prophet in the 8th century, almost 3,000 years ago. And he was a contemporary of the famous Isaiah, who is a massive book in the Bible. He was a contemporary of Isaiah, also of Amos and of Hosea. And Isaiah and Micah essentially preached and prophesied in the southern kingdom of Judea. Now, he was an obscure country boy. It's what the Americans would call an hillbilly. And he came from the country, and he came into the big city of Jerusalem, and he dramatically pointed out the flaws of the society in which he lived. He pointed the finger at what was going on in society. I always think of Micah like the boy in the very famous Hans Christian Andersen story, The Emperor's New Clothes. I don't know if you know the story about this very vain emperor who always wanted to dress in the very best of clothes, and he would get fed up with what he was wearing, and he was always looking for something new. And a couple of swindlers came to him. This is immortalized in Danny Kaye's famous film of Hans Christian Andersen. So these two swindlers came, and they sold him a magic set of clothes. And they came and they said, now these clothes are absolutely wonderful. No one else has got a set of clothes like these. And he said, no, but I can't see them. But they said, ah, but they're invisible, these clothes. They're only visible to people who are wise. People who are stupid can't see them. So the emperor thought he was very wise. So he was suckered by these guys. And he put on these invisible clothes. He had nothing else on. So you've got the picture. And he went out before the crowds. And everybody else could see he was stark naked, but he thought he had these invisible clothes on, but nobody had the courage to point out the emperor had no clothes on, until there was a young boy in the crowd who didn't know any better, or maybe did know an awful lot better. And he shouted out the famous song, "Look at the king, look at the king, look at the king, the king, the king. The king is in the altogether, the altogether." If you've watched Danny Kaye's film, you'll know. Because the young boy pointed the finger and said, "The king's naked." So Micah came in to the metropolis of the day, Jerusalem, and to the northern Samaria in the northern kingdom, and he pointed out the naked truth of his society. Now, the parallels between our 21st century culture here in Scotland and the UK and Micah's culture are striking and alarming. In both cultures, there is a self-sufficient, a self-satisfied, a triumphalist, and a smug attitude that leaves no room for God. We don't do God, Alistair Campbell infamously said. It was great to see him get his comeuppance on this week, the Andrew Neil show a week past. That guy. We don't do God. Now, forgive the observation, but that smugness and that arrogance that we can do without God, thank you very much, is highlighted by all the elites who seem to populate our political classes and other organisations. And I would include within that the BBC and much of our other news media, who think they know better than the general public. They know better than you. And we will tell you what we want you to know. Not necessarily what is true or what is fact, but what we want you to know. A recent example, and I will personalise it. A recent example is a guy called Nick Clegg, now Sir Nick Clegg, who was leader of the Liberal Democrats in coalition with the Conservative government a number of years ago. But he's now taken himself off to work for £1 million a year with Facebook. Facebook was mentioned earlier on. An organisation that previously he despised and detested and criticised. So he's now abandoned his post as one of the chief spokespeople for the Remain campaign and the People's Vote. He wasn't even with them last weekend because he's taken himself off to California. People who think they know better than you. Micah had them in his particular culture. Now, Christians in particular appear neither to be welcome or popular in this current culture. I'm very interested in your initiative with the cafe. They'll approve of these things. They'll approve of these things. But they don't really approve of the things that we believe or the message that we communicate. And very often we're up for widespread criticism. Whereas people who promote such as Islam, for example, seem to get off scot-free. Now, do you think I'm exaggerating? Well, I could hardly believe this. I mentioned David Robertson earlier, and I think it was just about maybe 10 days ago, in one of his blogs, he highlighted the fact that these posters are appearing in our nation. Now, I haven't seen any in air. I don't know if you've seen any in Stranraer, but they're certainly in the cities. And these posters have been placed by the Scottish Government, in partnership with Police Scotland. It goes under the banner onescotland.org. And in the one on the left, it says, "Dear bigots, you can't spread your religious hate here. End of sermon, you're Scotland." And then the more detailed version, "Dear bigots, division seems to be what you believe in. We don't want your religious hate on our buses." Now, the only people I really know that have put religious messages on buses are Christians. "We don't want your religious hate on our buses, on our streets." You know, some churches we used to have services in the open streets and in our communities. "We don't want you spreading your intolerance or making people's lives a misery because of their religious dress. You may not have faith and respect and love, but we do. That's why if we see or hear you or hate, we're reporting you." End of sermon. Now that's addressed to Christians, because the language is Christians at its heart. Sermon. Christian Concern commented online, "The Scottish Government and Scottish Police are running a hate crime awareness campaign by putting up various posters addressed to bigots, homophobes, transphobes and others. Tim Dieppe discusses the issues involved, looking at what is a hate crime, a hate incident, and who these posters are addressed to. He concludes that the worst of these posters constitutes state anti-Christian propaganda, which is intended to intimidate and threaten Christians." You see, basically, our culture doesn't want to hear our message. They don't want to hear our message. Now, the logical extension of this, because things have moved at such a rate. We met with a boyhood friend and his wife just on Friday night there. Both Willie and I were brought up in Bethany Hall, Blantyre. Interestingly, at the end of the Westminster service 2 weeks ago, I spoke to one of the ushers and I said, "Where is David Livingstone buried?" And he pointed out David Livingstone, as you know, came from Blantyre as the guy. And he pointed to the centre aisle, and there in the middle of the centre aisle is where David Livingstone is buried. And I said, "Thank you, Lord, for honouring this man." Can you imagine something like that happening today? The last person I heard that had been buried in Westminster Abbey is Stephen Hawking, who's a renowned and renowned atheist. I would doubt very much if a Christian would be buried in Westminster Abbey now. But is the next logical step from the politically correct thought police? Now, by that I mean the people who want to dictate not only what you can say and what you can do, but what you can think. Is the next logical step that they start attending our services and arresting those who, like me, highlight this or preach a biblical message? David Robertson, wonderfully, and you have to know David Robertson, I suppose, to appreciate this, he reported Police Scotland to Police Scotland. He reported Police Scotland to themselves for a hate crime against Christians. And if you Google it, you know, you'll get their answer, which is nothing short of pathetic. Now, can I say this? This is Scotland we are speaking about. This is Scotland we're speaking about. This is not Saudi Arabia or Russia or Turkey or South Korea. Our nation was formerly known as Bible-loving Scotland. But there seems to be an absolute determination to stop the sound and the spread of the gospel message. We don't want to hear it. It was the very same in Micah's day. Micah chapter 2, verse 6. "Don't preach. Don't preach at us," say the preachers, say the people who were supposed to be preaching the word of God. "Don't preach such stuff. Nothing bad will happen to us." You see, Micah was pointing the finger at the society and he was warning them that judgment was coming. Some of you will have benefited hugely, I'm sure, from the paraphrased translation of the Bible by the late, great Eugene Peterson, who sadly passed into the presence of the Lord just this week. And Peterson's words still ring out, and here is what he said about the prophets in his little introduction to the prophetic books. "The prophets purge our imaginations of this world's assumptions on how life is lived and what counts in life. Over and over again, God the Holy Spirit uses these prophets to," hear this, "separate his people from the cultures in which they live, putting them back on the path of simple faith and obedience and worship in defiance of all that the world admires and rewards." I've said it many times in my life that we march to the beat of a different drummer. Prophets train us in discerning the difference between the ways of the world and the ways of the gospel, keeping us present to the presence of God. We don't read very many pages into the prophets before realizing that there was nothing easy going about them. Prophets were not popular figures. They never achieved celebrity status. They were decidedly uncongenial to the temperaments and dispositions of the people with whom they lived. And, says Peterson, the centuries have not mellowed them. It is understandable that we should have a difficult time coming to terms with them. They aren't particularly sensitive to our feelings. They have very modest, as we would say, relationship skills. I suppose as I get older, I'm becoming more and more interested in the prophets and the message that they proclaimed. And I'm becoming much more sympathetic to it in a way perhaps I wasn't when I was a younger man. Or maybe, I don't know, speak to Jean, maybe I'm just becoming a grumpy old man. But what says Peterson? This, we like leaders, especially religious leaders, who understand our problems. Come alongside us is our idiom for it. Leaders with a touch of glamour. Leaders who look good in posters and on television. The hard rock reality is that prophets don't fit into our way of life. And any devastatingly said this, for a people who are accustomed to fitting God into their lives, or as we like to say, making room for God, the prophets are hard to take and easy to dismiss. The God of whom the prophets speak is far too large to fit into our lives. If we want anything to do with God, we have to fit into him. It's a huge message that we have to hear as Christians and the church of God. Now, the people to whom Micah spoke were Jews, and on the face of it, they said they were practicing and devout Jews. Now, the most important command that the Israelites and subsequently the Jews were required to learn was this. It's called the Shema. Now, the Shema was a little scroll of Hebrew words contained in various receptacles. The one on the left here is called the Mezuzah, which an Orthodox Jewish home will have on the doorpost of the house. Incidentally, I'm not an Orthodox Jew, but I've got one of these up in my study. And an Orthodox Jew will also pray with these little boxes tied to his arm and to his head. It's the most important command that a Jew observes. It's traditional for Jews to say the Shema as their last words before they die. Twice a day, they're asked to say this during their life, and they're asked to read it to their children at night. And here are the words of the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy, incidentally, means second law. Remember, the Israelites were given the Ten Commandments by Moses at the start of their journey in the wilderness. Well, Deuteronomy was read before they entered the Promised Land almost 40 years later. Deuteronomy literally means second law. And here is the most important part of it. Hear, O Israel. Now, that word here, the Hebrew for here is Shema. That's the Hebrew for here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So they bind it around their arm, and the little box with the Shema in it is adjacent to the heart. It's basically saying, God is in my heart. Bind them on your head. God is in my head. My thinking, it's hard for the thought police, the cultural thought police of the day, to get into our head if God is in our head and God is in our heart. Nail them onto the door frames of your houses. In your head, in your heart, in your home, love the Lord our God, the Lord who is one. Now, Micah preaches three sermons in his prophecy. And these sermons occur in chapter 1, verse 2 at the start of it, and then chapter 3, verse 1, and then chapter 6, verse 1. Each of these sermons, this is fascinating. The Bible, the Word of God, is a fascinating book. Each of these sermons begins with the same word. And you obviously know what that word is. Shema. So these people who had been used to this ritual, and had perhaps become a ritual, suddenly this hillbilly prophet is shouting, Shema in the street. Shema. Shema. And they're saying, oh, here, listen. We better listen up. And here is what he says in chapter 6. Shema. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? Says the Lord. How have I burdened you? Answer me. God reminds him of what he has done for them. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. And then they say, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Then devastatingly, Micah says this. We heard it in St. Paul's and we heard it in Westminster. And I wonder if they heard it. I wonder if they heard it. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. The nation's in the dock. Micah's uttering a message of warning. The two kingdoms would subsequently disappear. Israel would be totally crushed by the Assyrians. And then Sennacherib would crush the greater part of Judah. But Jerusalem would remain intact until the time of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And then they'd be taken away into exile. And Micah is saying, listen folks, judgment is coming. And so we have, listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. The Lord is lodging a charge against Israel. This is fascinating. The nation's in the dock and the jury are called. And who are the jury? The mountains. The hills. Now, what is the symbolism of that? The mountains are totally reliable. They've been there for generations. They don't change. How many times have we seen a verdict has been pronounced where the guilty have walked or the innocent have been found guilty because the jury didn't seem to get it? No escaping from this jury. Micah, God is going to be the judge. He is there. Micah is the prosecuting counsel. And the jury is called, and there are the mountains. And then Micah produces the charge sheet. And here is the charge sheet. First of all, it's the religious charges. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. God had taken the people from the bondage of Egypt to be his own particular and special people. He had made a covenant with them, which was enshrined there in Sinai in the Ten Commandments. And what had they done? They had walked away from God, and they were worshipping false gods. And this worship was very evident in their pagan worship. Now look at the charge sheet there. Moral decline, temple prostitution, the worship of sex. Here is what chapter 1, verse 7 of Micah says. All her idols will be broken to pieces. All her temple gifts will be burned with fire. I will destroy all her images, all these images of gods. Since she gathered her gifts from the wages of prostitutes, as the wages of prostitutes, they will again be used. Now, this seems scarcely beyond belief, that God's people had abandoned God in favor of the worship of temple prostitution, engaging in both homosexual and heterosexual acts as an act of worship to the detriment of God. Now, does it sound familiar in our society? Does it sound familiar? where there is the worship of sex, and sex sells, and every kind of deviation sells, as it did in Micah's time. I wonder what the Scottish Government and Priest Scotland would have done with Micah. He'd have been locked up before he finished his first sentence. So the religious charges and the national church, both in Scotland and England, has to be the voice that will speak against this. But sadly we hear no voice at all. The religious charges and then the political charges. Political charges. Now, leadership in the nation of Israel and Judah was a sort of compromise between political figures and religious figures. So you have prophets and priests and kings. And jointly, Micah says in chapter 3, verse 11, "Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us.'" Only in it for the money. The church in Micah's day had lost its prophetic voice. And this is a voice that we have to recover in our own nation. So religious charges and political charges and social charges. All of this led to an unfair, an unequal, an unjust society, summarized by an expression that Micah uses about dishonest scales and false weights in verse 11 of Micah 6. "Shall I acquit someone with dishonest scales? With a bag of false weights." Remember the old days, those of us who are old enough, you went into the grocer shop, you know, and you were getting a stone of potatoes. And what happened is they would have weights that equated to a stone. They went one side and then you put the potatoes in to get the balance. Now, obviously, if you use light weights, so it wasn't 14 pounds, it was maybe only 13 and a half. Doesn't need to be much. Or 13 accumulates, doesn't it? You know, you were shortchanging people. That's why we've got a department of weights and measures. Now, it doesn't tend to be done with scales like that, but it's done with bank rates now, where bank rates can be fixed and a little bit can be trimmed off here and a little bit can be trimmed off there. And many of you, I don't know, if I've never checked if I was wrongly sold PPI, but apparently a lot of people basically were paying for something they'd never signed, never knowingly had signed up for. Or you buy a car. You buy a Volkswagen just about a year ago and you're told that it meets all these emissions. And then you discover that they were using wrong tests. And it leads to injustice. We know looking around that the society that we live in is not necessarily a fair society, is it? You know, you as a community, I was thinking about this, I was driving down again, coming past Cairn Ryan. Obviously, Stena moved the whole operation, you know, from Stranraer here, you know, the foot of Loch Ryan up there to compete with P&O. But the consequences for you as a town probably have been immense, you know, because you don't get that traffic now flowing through the town. But people don't have any regard for the social consequences. I'm a Lanarkshire boy, born and bred. I was brought up in Hamilton, and I saw the terrible demise of Ravenscraig Steelworks. Many of my pupils when I taught in Nernock High School went on to be miners. And their whole way of life was utterly destroyed. And it was basically at the altar of money at the end of the day. Okay, climate change, and I wouldn't have time to get into that. Climate change has now come into the equation as well. But it was an unjust, unfair society. And Micah's calling them out. And he reminds them, after presenting these charges, judgment is coming. This cannot go on. Pretty bleak picture. And then he says, "But he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God." I don't have time to unpack each of these because time has gone. That is what they had to do. That is what we have to do. History, however, has shown that that is impossible without God. The people that would come to Jesus and say, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? What must I do?" And Jesus reminded them of the Shema. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength, and the one like unto, and your neighbour as yourself. People are incapable of doing that. Why did Jesus say that to these people? To show them they were incapable of doing it, so they would turn to him for the power to enable them to live as God intended us to live. And I didn't hear in Westminster Abbey, nor in St. Paul's Cathedral, how we had to do that. But Micah tells us. He tells us the chapter before chapter 6 and the chapter 7 after chapter 6. Here is what he says in Micah chapter 5. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village in Judah, yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past." And here is what he goes on to say. "This one, the Messiah, will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace." He will be our peace. What is this referring to? It's a Christmas story. It's a Christmas story when Jesus came to Bethlehem Ephrathah. And it's there in Micah, 800 years before Jesus came, the story is there. So the story tells us about a God who would come as Jesus. But our faith is not only a Christmas faith, it's an Easter faith. And then the last chapter of Micah, chapter 7, says this. "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." Some of us used to be brought up in gospel halls, and one of the standard hymns that we sang was this: "Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free?" You see, God places his obligations on us to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly. But I don't know about you, but in my own strength, I can't do that. But God makes us anew. And how does he do that? He comes to where we were, the place of unfairness and justice and sin and moral decline. He comes as the babe of Bethlehem, and he grows up to be the man of Galilee. But that in itself is not enough. That just compounds the issue. Some people say, "I try and follow the example of Jesus." Well, how do you do that? No one has ever followed the example of Jesus and found salvation through following his example, because we're incapable of it. Why? Because of sin. So Micah tells us in chapter 7, we need the sin forgiven. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression? And this is amazing. How is that possible? Because the God who came as the baby of Bethlehem is the God who takes our sin in his body on the tree and the cross of Calvary. And the judgment of God is visited on the spotless Lamb of Calvary. And I'm going to say a little bit about Jesus, the Lamb of God, this evening. So if Micah 5 is about the God who comes to us, chapter 7 is about the God who dies for us in order to forgive us. It's the message of Micah. It's a message his nation needed to hear but didn't listen to and paid for it. And it's a message that you and I need to hear. And it's certainly a message that our nation in the UK and Scotland need to hear. I've grown to love Micah. I've been quite into him over the last few years. And it's a great little book. And I have to say, Micah's the man, is my kind of guy. I love him. I trust you will too. Let's ask God's blessing. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is quick and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces right into the very heart of the matter, and perhaps nowhere more vividly than in Micah's message to his nation almost 3,000 years ago. We thank you for him. We thank you for his little book. We thank you for his courage. But we thank you, Lord, for the promises contained within it, that a Messiah would come and would be born in Bethlehem, and that Messiah would die. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? Help us, Lord, to accept your message for us. And if we have unconfessed sin, if we're still trying to do things in our own way, that we will come to you and we will hear your message and we'll accept your Son as our Saviour. And then, Lord, we believe by his example and by the indwelling power of your Holy Spirit, you will help us to be the men and the women that you intend us to be, enabling us, Lord, by your Spirit to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. This we ask in Jesus' name.